The reading is taken from Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way, and you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Whilst I've been away over the last 3 months, I've had not only the opportunity to pray and to read and to study and to learn new things from all over the world, but also to reflect on what a sabbatical is supposed to be. What was a sabbatical actually for? The Oxford English Dictionary says that a sabbatical is related to the Sabbath, or appropriate to the Sabbath. It says it's a period of leave granted for study or travel. I want you to notice this next line: traditionally for 1 year, for every 7 years worked. So I'm just giving you notice now, I'm here this week, and then we're off for 9 months again to make it up. No, apparently that's not going to happen. So, because in the scriptures, at the end of every 7 years, there was this period of rest and recovery, a time of restitution and restoration. During that year, the land was allowed to rest. No crops were planted. The fields weren't plowed. The vineyards weren't pruned. Everything was allowed to rest. For the first 7 years, people would gather up food and store it up against this sabbatical year. And they were allowed to gather anything that grew naturally. But for a year, there's this time of rest. Because they weren't harvesting, because they weren't reaping, because they weren't pruning, the people rested too. And they recovered. And not only was it the end of a period of rest and recovery, but it was also a time of forgiving. Debts were forgiven. If you had outstanding debts in the 8th year, they were written off. If you had outstanding grievances with people, if there were debts of forgiveness, they were cancelled. And people were restored in relationship at the end of the 7th year. Slaves were set free. Those in bonded labor were let go home. And then every 7th sabbatical, there was this mega sabbatical where land was given back to people and there was a great celebration. It was a time to reflect for the nation of Israel on where they were, on who they were, on how they got to where they were, but also a time of looking forward and thinking about the future. It was this time of reflection, rest, and remission. And when the sabbatical year ended, when the sabbatical time came to an end, it was a time of fresh starts, of new beginnings. It was a time of hopefulness, of looking forward, a new day, a new beginning, a new season. Whilst I've been away, I've had this opportunity to reflect and to study and to think about me, my ministry, my family, and about us as a church. And one of the things that we've been able to do is to reflect together as a family on what is important in our lives. What's important and what isn't. And as I've done that, I felt God remind me very much about things that he said to us 7 years ago as a church, when I came back from my last sabbatical and we started this last 7 years of ministry. Things that God said to us. That he said, these are priorities, these are values, these are things I want you to focus on. That actually over 7 years, amidst the busyness of life and the chaos that can be church, we've just drifted away from. And so, things that 7 years ago we said, this is a priority, now maybe have slipped down the agenda. One of the things I want to do over the next few weeks is just to go back and remind ourselves of some of those things. You know, one of the things about being in a poor country like Uganda, as I look around, I see people who've been to places all over the world and traveled to really poor countries, whether it be in Nepal or in Africa or whether it be in Latin America. People who know what I'm talking about when I talk about going to a poor country like Uganda. When you go somewhere like that, it changes your perspective. It makes you realize what is important and actually what isn't that important at all. And we begin to realize how askew our priorities and our values in the West can become. You realize that the things that we spend a lot of time and money and energy and worry on, actually a lot of them aren't really that important at all in the grand scheme of things. Things like what's for dinner later and is there any dinner at all become really important. And things like is my phone the latest don't really matter at all. What's on telly doesn't matter. What colour are the carpets in church and what sort of music? They're not that important. Where does my next meal come from? Becomes really, really important. The house that we were staying in, which you saw right at the beginning of that film for the first couple of weeks, which is Ben Latham's home where he spent most of his time growing up, has piped water into the house, but the water comes from a borehole, from a well out in the garden. And the water's pumped up by electric pump into the kitchen, into the sink, and from there you boil the water because it's not safe, and so you boil it and you let it cool, and that's where you get your drinking water. The big problem was that for most of the time that we were there, there wasn't much electricity. And so for most days, the electricity would go off. There'd be a power cut, the fridge would go off, the lights would go off, but the pump would go off as well. And in a hot country like Uganda, where you're drinking a lot, very quickly the water that we'd got boiled up and saved would start to run out. And so where's our next glass of water coming from became actually an issue. And when we get it, is it safe to drink? Because we haven't got any electricity to boil the water. And if we can't boil the water electrically, how are we going to get it boiled in order to make it safe to drink? Is it safe for us? Is it safe for our children? A lot of the time in Uganda, you travel around on motorbikes like these. They call them boda bodas. It comes from the time of Idi Amin, when people would smuggle things backwards and forwards across the borders on bikes like this and on push bikes. And in time, they started to call the bikes border borders because they went from border to border. And you spend a lot of time in rural Uganda traveling around on these things. And as you can see, you squeeze a lot of people onto them. That what top left was our first Sunday there when we were going to preach and minister in a church quite close by. And the pastor, George, at the front, came to pick us up. It was one of the scariest things I've ever done, going on the back of this bike across these mud-rutted roads in the rain on the back of a motorbike. But down in the bottom right-hand corner was a family that we were laughing with, because it's incredible just how much you can get onto a boda boda. So there you can see a family of five, or a family of four, and the driver, and all their luggage on one 100cc motorbike. And we stood and we took the photo and we were having this big laugh with them about how many folk they could get onto a motorbike. And we saw them much more loaded than that. And they drove off and they went back to their village, which was, they'd been at a conference I was speaking at, and they went about 15 miles back to their village. And we went back to where we were staying. And 2 days later, we heard that those two babies were critically ill, close to death. with cerebral malaria. Their parents couldn't afford nets, and the kids had been bitten and were really, really sick, very, very poorly. What was really weird was that the pastor we were talking to said, well, maybe they drove through some bad air on the motorbike. And we'd say, no, it's caused by mosquitoes. You need mosquito nets. You see, actually, things that are life and death become important in some situations. And going away from our situation here and stepping out and stepping into a different situation, we've just reevaluated as a family what's important, where do we spend our money, what really matters. The things which matter so much to us suddenly don't seem that important. Our car is, we've had a wonderful car for the last 11 years, but it's 11 years old now. It's done 128,000 miles. And we were starting to think, well, do we need a new one? You know, it's not that important. It runs well. Why would we want a shiny one when the one we've got works okay? Whether your phone's due an upgrade and whether what's on television is any good, it's not that important. Some of the way things we get upset about in church over colours of walls and colours of carpets and whether the chairs are in the right place and whether somebody's sitting in my seat, they're not that important. And for us, one of the things that we've valued most for coming back is that our values have just got a different perspective. We've looked at things slightly different. In Africa, when the walls are made of sheet metal or planks of wood, that was a church we preached at on the first Sunday evening. That's the church. They've collected up old planks of wood and nailed them together to make a church. If you think that we're bad, we arrived for the service was supposed to start at 6. They picked us up at 6:15 from our house. We arrived at 6:45 and there were 4 people there. And so we were starting to worship and to dance. There was a little worship group and there was us and there were 4 people. And as it went on over the next hour, so the congregation arrived. By the time I stood up to preach, at about 8:30, the place was absolutely packed. There was a couple of hundred people there. So if you think we start our services late, it's nothing compared to what happens there. But when the walls are like that, what colour they are, or whether they're painted well, and what we're hanging on, it doesn't really matter. When all the chairs are just garden chairs, or you sit on the floor, whether someone's sitting in your seat or not, doesn't really matter. One of the jobs that the deacons have in some of the churches we went to was that they could bring buckets of water during the service and they wet the floor to try and keep the dust down. They didn't have any arguments about carpets. It's just not important. Everything is stripped away in life in general and in church, what's important starts to change. So over the next few weeks, as I ease myself back into work, and I would ask for your patience, this next week, I'm literally going from meeting to meeting to meeting for the next 6 days or so. So I do ask for your patience as I sort of ease my way back in. But over the next few weeks, I want us to reflect on Sunday mornings on some of our priorities about getting back to some of the basic principles of what it means to be church. What are our values? What's important to us as a body? And then to go with that, in the evening services, we're going to look at the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to look at the themes of renewal and restoration and rebuilding. As Nehemiah set about renewing and rebuilding the walls that become damaged and distorted in the life of Israel. So we're going to look at our church life together and use that as a springboard for reflecting on what's important to us. Where should we be putting our energy? What are our priorities as a church? What is it that God wants of us? And today, as we start out on that little process, I want to just remind us of the priority of mission, of the importance of mission in our life together as a church, the reason the church exists, to be witnesses for Jesus, to be a witness for God in the world, the reason that the church was left here on earth, and the reason that the Holy Spirit was sent in power amongst us was to empower us and strengthen us and prepare us so that we might be his witnesses. Verse 8 today in our reading outlines Jesus' purpose in sending the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. For what reason? So that you will be my witnesses in Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. For us, we could read, the Holy Spirit's been sent upon you. Power will be sent upon you. So you can be my witnesses in Penarth and Dinas Powys and Cardiff and South Wales and to the very ends of the earth. The reason the Holy Spirit was sent was to make us witnesses. And Jesus makes this specific link between the Father's purpose for the church and our calling to be witnesses. In verse 4, Jesus says, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which my Father has promised you and which you've heard me talking about. And in verse 5, he goes on to say, you the baptized ones, you who know what it is to be in me, those who've been plunged in water and soaked in water at your baptism, in a few days you're going to be plunged into the Holy Spirit, baptismo, pushed under the water of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be thoroughly soaked. And then in verse 8 he says, and when that happens, you're to become my witnesses. See, there's this link between being the baptized believers, baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit, and being part of the body of Christ and being called to be witnesses. You know, that word witness there in the original language of the Greek is martus. It's where we get our word martyr from. It means someone who is martyred as a witness. It was a legal term. It described somebody who was brought into court to give evidence. But it also described someone who was willing to die for what they believed. Literally, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you become a martyr. You lay down your life. When you become a follower of Jesus, you say, I lay my life down. I martyr myself for the cause of the gospel, to follow Jesus, to be a witness. I will be martyred even for Jesus Christ. See, in the Bible we see four versions of this story of the ascension and of Jesus giving the commission to the church. It's something that's important. It spreads across the Gospels and the book of Acts. Here in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that Jesus' last words before the ascension were, you are my witnesses. And then back in the Gospel of Luke, which Luke, of course, the writer of the book of Acts and the writer of Luke is the same person. Back in the book of Luke, he tells us in chapter 24 the same story. And the thing that Jesus leaves to last, the things he wants to emphasize is, you are my witnesses. In Mark's gospel, we also have a version of where the very last thing Jesus says is, you're going to receive power and you'll be able to do miracles and heal the sick and pick up snakes. And in order to do that, you'll need the Holy Spirit. And the reason the Holy Spirit's coming upon you for that is so that you can go into the world and preach good news to all creation. And then, of course, in Matthew, perhaps most famously, we have what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28. But just like in Luke and in Acts, the last thing which Jesus talks about before he returns to the Father is the church being his witnesses. All authority, he says. Power of the Holy Spirit bringing power and authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And by inference, he says, and now I'm giving it to you. It's been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. Across the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, across the book of Acts, we see this same theme, power, authority, Jesus' presence, the filling of the Holy Spirit, all coming together in order that the church can be witnesses on earth for Jesus Christ, to be missionaries, to make disciples, to share what we have found ourselves. And it's the last thing Jesus says before he goes. One of the things about being in Africa, I hope you noticed I'm looking a little bit slimmer. Did you notice that? No? Nobody noticed? Well, we all lost a lot of weight because one of the things that became really important for all of us in Africa was food. And mostly that was because there wasn't a lot of it, and a lot of what there was really quite bad. It wasn't very good. It was sometimes difficult to feel full at the end of the day. In the first 3 weeks that we were in Uganda, we stayed at the Hopelands Project in Jinja, which some of you have been to. And pretty much every day we had the same food every day. So at lunchtime there was some spaghetti and some red kidney beans made up into a kind of a stew. or there was something called posho. That's posho being made. You saw us harvesting maize and taking the kernels off the maize. Well, that's ground down to make a flour, and then the flour is turned into a porridge. And every day it was posho and beans or spaghetti and beans for lunch. And posho is not particularly unpleasant. It's just incredibly dull. And after 3 weeks of having it for lunch every day, it just you're craving a pot noodle or a McDonald's. Or at least Pat was, weren't you, Pat? And we started doing this thing where we'd sit around at lunchtime and say, when we get back, what are we going to eat? What's the first meal we're going to have? And so we'd have posho and beans for lunch. And then in the evening, it was the same every single day. It was rice and a bit of fried cabbage. And sometimes there was some avocado with it. And I think once we had some meat on a Friday as well. But just food was an important part of our life. And we started playing, like I say, this thing, what are we going to eat when we get back? What is it that we really, really fancy? So when we got back, just before I went off to America, Claire made one of the things that I said I really wanted, which was roast dinner. A leg of lamb with carrots and broccoli and roast potatoes done just right, and gravy like only Claire can make gravy. I don't care who you are. I don't care. Even my mum, I know she listens to the sermons online sometimes. Mum, your gravy's not as good as Claire's. I'm sorry. And I know, that's my Christmas present gone. There we go. And with this dinner of lamb and red currant jelly and roast parsnips. Now, you know what a sucker I am for a roast parsnip. Done perfectly, crispy, lovely, golden brown, with the ends just caught a little bit and caramelized, and just absolutely perfect. We've got them today. And we sat there, and it was really funny. We sat there in total silence and ate this dinner of roast lamb and roast potatoes and vegetables and gravy. And the last thing I ate, the thing I saved right till the very, very end, was a big, fat, perfect parsnip. Because I love my parsnips. And the thing I wanted to take away from the meal, the last taste I wanted in my mouth, the highlight of the meal, was going to be this juicy parsnip covered in gravy. It was the taste I wanted to take away. The taste Jesus wanted the disciples to take away, the highlight, the last thing, the bit he saved for the end, was, don't forget, you are my witnesses. Go into the world, make disciples. That's what the church is for. The priority of Jesus was the preaching of good news of the kingdom of God to the rest of creation. We've already got it. We're already saved if we know Jesus. We're already part of the body. He says, that's great, and I love that. But you know, there's those out there who need to know me. There's those bound for a Christless eternity, and I want the taste of what you take away from my ministry. The thing I want you to remember is that it's for them as well. See, the primary purpose of the church left behind on earth is not to worship. And people say this to me all the time, oh, you know, our chief aim is to glorify God and to worship. It is not the primary purpose of the church to worship. If Jesus wanted perfect worship, he'd take us home. Because the scriptures tell us that one day we'll stand before him face to face and worship perfectly with the angels and the saints. If he wanted our worship, he'd just wind things up, blow the trumpet, take us home. Worship's something we do to prepare us and energize us and equip us and give us a taste of heaven for another day. But it's not the primary purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not fellowship and community. One day we'll go to that place where there's perfect fellowship suite, as the old hymn says. Where our relationships will all be perfect and we'll see him face to face perfectly, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If he wanted fellowship and community, if he wanted us in unity, he'd take us home. Those are things we do while we wait, but it's not the primary purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not healing and doing good and being some sort of social services to back up our social service system. You know, one day Jesus will return. There'll be no more sickness or death or dying or hunger or pain. If that was what he wanted, he'd just wind things up now. Those are things that the church gets involved in while we wait and while we fulfill our primary purpose of telling people about the Lord Jesus, to be his witnesses. So very quickly, I hope you see how much I believe that our primary purpose is witnessing, is evangelism, is mission, is sharing the good news. That's what we're here for. Those other things we do, they're important. They give people a taste of heaven. When we're worshipping and living in unity and being a community and serving the poor and making sure the hungry are fed and the sick are healed and the widow and the orphan is looked after, that's like a foretaste, a taste of heaven. So other people might say, I want some of that. Can I come and join in? They're important things. They matter a lot, but it's not our primary purpose. So quickly, some things just from this text. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. In verse 1, if you've got your Bible open, you'll see it there. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, began something. It was just a beginning. And he continues to do it today. It continues to be important to him. It wasn't something that he completed in his time on earth. It was something that he began and which continues today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and which we are invited to join in with. I saw a great t-shirt a few days ago and it said, I found out what God was doing and I joined in. What is God doing? God is making his name known in all the earth. The Holy Spirit continues the ministry which Jesus began. And he invites us to join him in what he's doing. You know, the Greek word for beginning, for what Jesus began, is archemai. It comes from another word, archo, which we know from lots of other English words. One word, archetype, means something which is the original pattern or the model for more things to follow on from. The word architect means the first builder or the first craftsman. The word architrave means a decoration which everything else sits on. Originally on Greek columns, the architrave was the piece at the bottom that the pillar sat on. It was the first thing that went in. An archaeologist studies the first people, the first civilizations. And what Luke is saying is Jesus began something first. He began the mission of God, but the work continues. He's saying that we follow a pattern that the architect has put in place. We follow the archetypal model that Jesus set up. That he began a ministry which everything else sits on and is built on, but it continues. There's more to come. And it's a work that we're called to join in with. And the day you said, Jesus, I want to follow you, you signed up for being a witness. It's what we were made for. This is Jesus' work. Jesus began it. And he carries it on. And one of the ways he carries it on is through us. But the second thing I want us to notice is what that mission was. And I think it's really, really interesting this. I'd not noticed it before the last week or so. Verse 3 of that reading that we've had today tells us this. It says, after his suffering, Jesus presented himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Now, as I looked at that the last couple of weeks, something really, really struck me. Just think about this for a moment. He has been to the cross. He's defeated sin. He suffered and died and been victorious. He's been through death and he's come out the other side. The Apostles' Creed and many interpretations of Scripture says he descended into hell, that he went and he stormed hell and he brought captives out. He broke down the gates of hell itself and defeated Satan and rescued captives from the enemy's power. He went through the resurrection and he rose again. And what is it that he speaks about for the 40 days that he's on earth? It's about the kingdom of God. Well, hang on, Jesus. What's death like? What happens? What was hell like? Tell us about what you did in those 3 days.
What's the resurrection like? What can we expect when we share in that resurrection? There's so much that he could have talked about. And what is it he talks about? He talks about the kingdom of God, which must have been a bit of a disappointment because that's all he talked about for the last 3 years. When we read the Gospels, it says from that time on, from his baptism, Jesus came preaching and teaching, the kingdom of God is near. For 3 years, everywhere he went, all he taught was the kingdom of God. Repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's crucified and he's dead and he's buried and he goes to that incredible experience of resurrection. And what is it he talks about? He talks about the kingdom of God. He carries on doing the same thing. And if I was the disciples, I'd be wanting to say, can't you, yeah, we got that. The 3 years we followed you around, we heard that. What about this new thing? What about this? What about the resurrection? What about the victory? Can't you tell us about that? And it says, he speaks about the kingdom of God. Why? Because it was important to him. And it should be important to us as well. The gospel of the kingdom. It's what he'd done for his 3 years of earthly ministry. It's what he'd begun to do. It's what Luke had written about in his first book. And it's just so important proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That the kingdom of God was near. And if we're to continue the mission which Jesus began, our message should be the message of the kingdom of God too. We need to preach and teach what Jesus preached and taught and demonstrated. He would teach and then he would show the reality of it. What's the message of the kingdom of God? It's that the hungry are fed. The sick are healed. The deaf hear. People are called to God. And told to turn. Good news is proclaimed to the poor, the widow and the orphan. The poor and the hungry are invited in and their needs are taken care of. This is the message of the kingdom, that everything that's gone wrong with the world, God has come to put right. And that's what our message is too. As we engage in this mission, the primary purpose of the church, we do the same things Jesus did. Feeding the hungry was important to Jesus' mission. Important to us too. I was thrilled to go over with some folk over to Arcot House the other day and to see the place packed with food from Victoria's and from Albert's and from other places, harvest services. And I just saw it packed up, stacked up, too much food to put in our own store in this room and spread over there as well, and thinking that represents the kingdom of God as hungry are fed. It was important to Jesus. It should be important to us too. Sitting in the dust with the marginalized, with the poor, with those who feel they don't belong, getting down and scratching in the dirt and saying, Jesus doesn't condemn you either. Getting amongst those who don't know him. Being amongst the widow, the orphan, the homeless. It was important to Jesus and it should be important to us too. Jesus began a mission, and he invites us to join in. What is that mission? It's the mission of proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God. And then thirdly and finally, this isn't our ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. You know, people think about evangelism and mission and often get quite nervous about it. How am I going to be able to do that? I don't like speaking about my faith with people. I find it difficult. I could never do that. I could never be an evangelist. Well, listen. The pressure's off you. It's Jesus' ministry. It says Jesus began the work. That Jesus began to do that and he continues it. And he says to us through his Holy Spirit, listen, this is what I'm doing in the world. If you want to come and join in, that's great. Come and join us. Come and share in what I'm doing. And that takes all the pressure off us because it's what Jesus is doing and he invites us to participate. And to join in with what he's doing. And not only that, he says, listen, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on you. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So you're going to have power for this. The thing that you know you can't do by yourself, you're going to receive power. You're going to be able to do this. Relax. Enjoy it. This is what you were made for. The Holy Spirit.
who we believe as believers. It's only by the Holy Spirit we can say Jesus is Lord. We've got the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father was when you believe, you receive. The Holy Spirit is in us to help us to join in this mission of Jesus. You know, that Spirit which hovered over chaos at the beginning in Genesis 1. That at the creation of the world was there, bringing all things into existence. The Holy Spirit which brought stars together and suns and moons. That brought the planet together and created everything. That same power is in you.
That ought to give us a little confidence. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he said, "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you." That Spirit which brought all things into existence, which raised Jesus from the dead, which holds all things together, is in us to enable us, to empower us, to equip us, to join in with the mission that Jesus is already doing. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, continuing the mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God, wanting the good news of the kingdom preached to the very ends of the earth. And inviting us to join in with that. It was important to Jesus. It was a priority for him. Maybe it should be a priority for us too. If we're a follower of Jesus, what's the most important thing about church for us? What is it that gets you cross or excited? Is it that someone's sitting in your seat? Or you don't like the song choice? Is the thing that gets you excited that the children's work is really good? Or that your small group is really good? Or is the thing that gets you excited that Jesus by his Spirit is here amongst us, equipping, enabling, and pushing us out to be his witnesses? What are our priorities? Because I know what Jesus' was, and I want mine to be the same. Amen.
Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.